that I can convey a little bit of what I'm gleaning for myself out of the book. Never really did a great in-depth study of the book, but as I go through, I'm learning so much. So hopefully I'm able to convey that to you. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace and for the opportunity that we have to gather together at this little place out in the country. We thank you for each one that comes, and we'd ask, Lord, that you might minister to each of us, that we might understand the truth and that we might be able to grow by it. We thank you for John and the book that he's written for us, that we might glean these things concerning Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we begin, we'd ask that you would guide and direct us, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. just a few introductory remarks. The Gospel of John is probably one of the most amazing books that has ever been written. Its height and its depth and its reach of thoughts are incredible. You'll get grasp some of this as we go through this morning. We can't begin to comprehend even some of the simple things. And yet, a child can read this book, a young child that's capable of reading could probably read this book and understand the words. And yet, when you get into the depth of it, I'm amazed at what it is. The reason for this will become clear as we go through the book. I just right from the very beginning, we'll see this. At the end of verse 1, it says, if you want to look at if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 1, the Word was God. That's an important statement. Now, if you drop down to verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, everything that you and I are and believe as Christians depends on those two statements. Let me repeat it to you. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All that we believe, everything that we are, is wrapped up in these two verses, and that is that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He was the Word, He became flesh. And all that is wrapped up in that concept. Theologians call that the hypostatic union. We've covered that a number of times. A hypostatic union is the bringing together of God, fully God and fully man, pure man blended into one. And that is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God and he is fully man. He's fully divine. Perfect divinity and perfect man in one. And that's what the hypostatic union is. God became flesh and dwelt among us. John is like I think I told you this before. John is like a wading pool for a child. He can get in and he can splash around and you don't have to worry about him. He's safe there. But it's also a place where an elephant can take a bath. He can get into the deep and really begin to search out the scriptures, and you'll find so much here. So we'll be looking at this. The writer, as we know, is according to the gospel, according to John, or the gospel of John. There are four Johns, and they revealed in the Bible. The first, as you're very familiar with, is John the Baptist. And I give you a couple of verses there. He's the son of Zechariah. That's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 and 13 and 14 of that same chapter. And you go through it, you're familiar with those verses. Then there's John Mark. And we discussed John Mark when we were doing a little background on Galatians. And John Mark was a young man that Paul and Barnabas took with them on their first missionary journey. And John Mark turned back. He, by the way, became the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So if you're wondering where Mark came from, it's John Mark, and he was the one that was Paul didn't feel he was worthy to go on the first missionary journey, but he did. So we have John Mark, and then there's a member of the Sanhedrin. We don't know much about him, but he took part in calling Peter and John to account for the preaching of Christ. That's in Acts chapter 4, verse 6. Acts chapter 4, verse 6. So you have those three Johns, and then there's the Apostle John, the son of Zebedee, the younger brother of James. Now, he is the writer of the Gospels. He is the one that Jesus loved, and you'll see this as we go through. You'll see a little bit of the relationship between John and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the one who is writing this book. He does not identify himself. You go through the book, you don't find the author's name written anywhere, which is true of all the Gospels, by the way. We don't find any of the writers identifying themselves. But there's evidence within the Gospel itself that gives us an idea who wrote those books. And, of course, you have tradition. You have the church fathers who were living in about that time. And they recognize, or shortly after, recognize the writers of the Gospels. There's no question in my mind concerning them. John, by the way, was the youngest. He was the youngest of all the apostles. And he was the one that lived the longest. I was trying to calculate a little bit in my mind this morning. John died somewhere in 95 to 99 A.D., I suspect that he was probably 16 to 20 when the Lord called him. That was in 30 AD. So you take 30 off at 90 and you get 60 and you take, so you get some idea of the age that he was. He was a very young man, died the oldest one to live. And by the way, he is the only one that died peacefully. Although he did die in exile. He was exiled to the island of Paphos and he died peacefully on the island of Paphos. Let's see, add that down. He worked in his father's business. His father was a fisherman, and John and James were, in Matthew chapter 4, he tells us that they were mending the nets. They cast these nets, these large nets, and they were mending the nets so the fish wouldn't escape. And James and John were working on this. And Jesus, let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Going from there, he saw the two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets. And he called them. I'm always interested in that. When he called them, they left immediately. There was no hesitation on the part of any of the apostles. As soon as the Lord called, they went. And they never said, well, you know, where are we going? They immediately left. So you have the writer, and the writer is John. He's the son of Zebedee, the brother of James. The date, probably somewhere between 85 and 90. I think probably much closer to 90 A.D. when he wrote the book. He not only wrote that book, but this gospel, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They probably followed shortly after the writing of this letter. John's written about the same time, around 90 A.D. The book of Revelation was written a few years later. John is the author of all four of those books, the gospel, the three letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. Revelation was written probably about 95 A.D., shortly before his death. So you have those three. Each of these gospels present a little bit different purpose for writing. They all have a unique purpose. Matthew, his purpose is to present Jesus Christ as the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the one who's going to come and sit on the throne and rule over the nation Israel. And you have that in Matthew chapter 1. He traces Jesus' genealogy. He starts right off with Christ, the Son of David. So he begins right there. There's no issue in regard to Jesus Christ being the Son of David. Mark, on the other hand, presents Christ as a servant, the servant of men. And you have that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And here's what he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So he came to serve, and Mark is presenting in his gospel Jesus Christ as a servant, the servant of men. Yes. Oh, I'm going the wrong direction, probably. Am I? Thank you. Are we there now? Well, let me try it again. It seemed to be locked. go back here and try something else. I'm sorry about that. Let me go to Galatians and see what we can get with Galatians, and then we'll come back. That was working, all right. Let's go back down and see if we can get John in here. Let's see, where are we here? I have no idea what the problem is. I have no idea. Let's see. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe this is it. I don't know. I do not know what that problem is with that. Well, I'm sorry about that. I ran it through there before, and it seemed to work all right. And now it's not working. Let me try it one more time. Maybe we get it now. Okay. I'm sorry about that. I don't know what happened to it. All right, we're looking at the purpose of each of these books. The Gospel according to Matthew, presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of David, and as the Messiah of Israel. Mark is presenting him as a servant and the servant of men. And Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. And they go back in Luke chapter 3, 38, he begins his genealogy finishes his genealogy, traces him all the way back to Adam, the Son of Man. He was all the way back. John is entirely different. He presents Christ as the Son of God, the Word, if you please, the Son of God. His introduction is entirely different than all the other introductions. So as he opens up his epistle, the opening verses are clearly different. He in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He opens immediately presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of David, not as the Son of David, and not as the Son of Man, nor the servant of man, but as the Logos, the Word. He was the Word. And he takes us back to the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John's view is entirely different concerning Christ than all the other Gospels. The time period that he covers is the same. In other words, he's covering the life of Christ, but he at least the part of the life of Christ, each one does that. But everything is new. Everything is different. Do you know that 90% of John's writings are different than the other Gospels? 90%. So if you set the Gospels side by side and you looked at John, 90% of John is not included in the other Gospels. 90%. So he's really opening the door. John is interested in relationships, and in particularly in spiritual relationships. And he takes us right back, and he begins to deal with the relationship between the Word and God, and shows us that relationship. But all the way through, he's dealing with personal relationships. He talks about himself, how he laid his head on the breast of Jesus, and you just see all those inner relationships that are born out. This one who was born in a manger and then humbled himself and became this servant. Was equal with God. The one who became the Son of Man was none other and ever remains the only begotten Son of God. The most profound philosophers have never been able to reach the depth of John's gospel. You just can't get to the depth of it. You just can't find. I'm gonna show you that in just a moment. You just can't get to it. You just don't know. Let me give you one phrase. Ye and me and I and you. Now, we could talk a little bit about that. We know it refers, it talks about our salvation and being in Christ and Christ in us, and we can understand that. The one deals with our identity. Ye and me. And I and you, and Christ identifies himself with us, and we can identify ourselves with Christ, and we understand that. But we can't seem to get much beyond that. What does that really mean? Ye and me, and I and you. You can picture it a little bit in your mind, but what does the words mean? The words are simple, but the meaning is deep. You see, when you look at it the first time, ye and me, and I and you, it sounds pretty simple. You look at it the second time, and there's a little more depth there. By the time you look at it the third or fourth time, you see that you missed much, and there's still more to glean from it. See, John clearly and overwhelmingly shows us that this one, this word, whom the angels announced, this Jesus, whom the announced to the shepherds, the angels announced him, and walked here on this earth for 33 years, was crucified at Calvary, rose from the grave, and for 40 days he showed himself alive. And then he ascended into heaven. And it's none other than the Lord of glory, the Word. See, when you really look at that, that really ought to cause us to bow our knees before the Lord. I mean, here he is. He became man. He became flesh. And he dwelt among us. And he died for us. And he was raised. And he was, it ought to cause, he did it all for us. See, that gives us a look into the future. If he is in heaven and we're going to heaven, it gives us a hope. I have written down Titus chapter 2, verse 13, and you all know that. The blessed hope and soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have in John. In keeping with this theme of the fourth gospel, we have a full unveiling of Christ's divinity. It is in John's gospel that we behold him dwelling with God before time began, and who even became the Creator. In John 1:1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." It is in John that we find that he is called the only begotten of the Father in verse 14 of chapter 1. In verse 34, that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And this is the beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana. See, there's so much wrapped up in these books. And it's just amazing of this one. It's John who says that we hear Christ saying this, "For as the Father raised up the dead and made them alive, even so the Son of Man..." For as the Father raised up the dead and made them alive, even so the Son of Man makes alive whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son, that he should honor the Son even as the Son honors the Father. He's declared, one of the amazing statements that he declares, he takes the words "I am," and he says, "I am who I am. I am. I and my Father are one." I mean, how can you fathom that? "He has seen me, has seen the Father." Can you understand that? I don't understand that. I mean, we get a glimpse of it, and we understand a little bit of it. See, for the past 2,000 years, since the time he was here on this earth, men have considered and argued, who is this one? Who is this Jesus? Who is he? Jesus used a whole group of words that he says that he is. He says, he is the living water. He's the bread of life. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. This one that we're talking about. This one who had no beginning. This one who was with the Father. And this one who was God. He is the creator, the eternal one. And he's been sent by the Father and is completely dependent upon him. He only seeks to glorify his Father. And then he tells us he returned to heaven. He returned to heaven. You know that when Christ was here on this earth, there was only a handful of men and women who really believed him. Most of them didn't believe him. They didn't accept him. But those who were, though that handful believed him and were drawn to him and they abided in him, but the rest may have come near at times, but then they fell away and completely rejected him, calling him a blasphemer, shouting out for his death, call him the child of because they were the child of the devil. No one can remain neutral with Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospel of John, you cannot remain neutral. You cannot say, I don't know who he is. He will reveal himself. So as we turn to Scripture, I trust that our minds will be open to understand and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I trust that this study will be a benefit of you. The business of a teacher, I picked this up somewhere, it's an interesting statement, just listen to it. It says this, the business of a teacher is to turn people to searching the Scriptures for themselves, stimulating their interest in the sacred word and instructing them how to go about it. And that's what I want to be to you. I want to be your instructor. I want to whet your appetite so that you go to the Scriptures and you search out these things to see what it really says. Well, let's move on. We looked at the prologue. We're in chapter 1 looking at the prologue. In the beginning was the Word. I got 5 minutes. Let's see if we can begin. In the beginning. You all understand that? Simple words. In the beginning. In the beginning of what? We saw in Genesis chapter 1, we understand what the beginning is there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's the beginning? The beginning when he created the heavens and earth. In 1 John, in the beginning, he talks about how Jesus was walking here on this earth in the beginning of his ministry, and we beheld him. But when you come to John, and he says, in the beginning, it's beyond comprehension. What beginning? The word is arche, it's used. It has no definite article. It says in beginning. In beginning. What is that beginning? I want you to think in your mind. Let's go back as far as we can. Let's go back before creation. Right? Now let's go back from creation, let's go back a billion years. A billion years. Now that's a 1 followed by 12 zeros. You understand that? A billion years. But let's go back further. I was looking these up because I didn't know what they were. A quintillion. A quintillion. That's 18 zeros. So you have a 1, 18. Let's go back that far. In the beginning. Where is the beginning? A sextillion is 21 zeros after the 1. An octillion is 27 zeros. For the sake of argument, let's go back to a centrillion, years before creation. Now, a centrillion is 303 zeros after one. Now, can you imagine that? Now, let's go back that far. Is that the beginning? In the beginning. When is the beginning? See, that's before creation. And you know what? If you go back all those years, Christ was there. He existed. And if you want to go back further, and you know, there's words that describe thousands of zeros after the one. And he was there in the beginning. I can't fathom that. I can't understand it. In the beginning, what is he talking about? Add a thousand zeros after the centurion. I mean, that's 1,303 zeros. And he was there. But there has to be a beginning, isn't there? There has to be a beginning. But wherever you begin, he was there. So when John says, in the beginning, we can't even fathom that. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the word was there is the word eimi. It's E-I-M-I in the Greek, eimi. And eimi, it is in an imperfect tense. And an imperfect tense portrays a state of being. Something that happened, or it just exists. And in this case, it is expressing an absolute existence. In the beginning, absolute existence. The Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And you and I, we don't understand that. In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Absolute existence, always there. Always there. That word eimi is used four times in the first two verses. You can look at them, you want to underline them. They're all in perfect tenses. They're all the same construction. If you drop down to verse 14 with me. I'm sorry, verse 6 first. And then I'll quit in just a second here. In there, you see the word was in verse 6? It says, there was a man sent from God. That is a different word. That's the word ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. It means to become. See, John had a beginning. He became, all right? There was a man sent from God. He had a beginning. There was. He began. He came into existence. Drop down to verse 14. In verse 14, it says the word became. See, there was a beginning of the Word became flesh. We understand that. We know that as the birth of Jesus Christ. But John 1:1, in the beginning, we cannot comprehend that at all. It's just beyond us. And as far back as you can go, you see, eternity. And in eternity, God existed. Christ existed. The Word existed. Well, we have to pick up there next time. But it's an interesting concept to think of what is the beginning when he says, in the beginning. And then it's beyond us. We don't know when that was. He always existed. And we know that. There was never a time when God did not exist. There was never a time when the Word did not exist. Father, we again thank you for your Word. We thank you for your eternal existence. And Father, you had us in your mind, and you brought it through fruition. And here we are today because of your plan and purpose. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the depth of that Word that we can study it. And even though we don't understand all the facets of it, we get the concept. And that concept is that you are forever. You have ever, forever existed. There was never a point in, 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 in time or eternity that you did not exist. And we look out beyond the stars and the planets and the various orbits out there, the universe is all beyond us, and we can't imagine how far out that is in our minds, and yet you existed and you brought them all into being. And Father, we thank you this morning that we can worship you. And we worship you by believing all that is written in the law and in the prophets and in your word. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.